As I looked at that epistle reading about neglecting so great a salvation, of course it led me to think that we neglect a lot of things. Many things in our daily lives we neglect. We neglect to do or to pay attention. And it's usually small things that we neglect, sometimes bigger things. And we neglect because we forget things. It's one of the most frequent failures. It is one of our most frequent failures to neglect our responsibilities, especially in a home setting, right? Children, neglecting your responsibilities, what mom and dad tell you, but also as adults, in the home, in our relationships with each other, in our workplace, neglecting. We neglect things. We let things go. And when the reading today asks, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? When that question, when that is stated in the reading today, is it talking about someone rejecting a knock on the door from someone selling salvation? Many people sell salvation. Is it that? Is that what means neglecting so great a salvation? Neglecting faith, as the person on the door sums it up. But the letter to the Hebrews was not written to people who needed to be saved. It was not an evangelistic letter. All the letters of the New Testament are written to believers, to people who are already in the family of Christ, who are already saved, if you want to use that language. Oh, are you saved? How shall you escape if you neglect such a great salvation? Don't speak too soon about being saved, because this question may end up being addressed to you. The letter to the Hebrews was written to people who were in the family of Christ, who believed in Christ. And the letter is telling them who this Christ is so that they will understand more deeply what their faith is, and warns them to pay the closer attention to what you have heard, lest we drift away from it. Pay close attention. Pay close attention to what you read, what you hear in the liturgy, what you hear in the scriptures, what you hear even from just another man like me. Pay attention, lest you drift away. What the letter is saying is that you can neglect the salvation that is offered to you, and you can drift away from it. It was a danger for them because they were living in a pagan world, very much like our own today. A world in which people believed in their own gods and living primarily pagan lifestyles, like today. Pagans are all around us, very often in our pews. Today, it is even easier to drift away from truth than it was 2,000 years ago. Social media, schools, universities, government, media, corporations, the games people play with language and pronouns. Much easier to drift away today. And there are people that I baptized 20 or 30 years ago who have drifted away and are not to be seen. Is it my fault? Is it the church's fault? Sometimes it could be my fault or the church's fault. Certainly nobody is perfect. But no. No, sorry. No. No, usually not my fault or the church's fault. And it's interesting how the people who blame the church for not helping their children are precisely the ones who never brought their kids to church. I have observed this over the year. I've had families call me into their home because one of their children is a Buddhist, the other child is a Wiccan, and the other is an atheist. I can't remember all the details. Something like that. Go in there. What's the point? They were not brought to church. They never heard the words of Christ. Did I achieve anything going, spending 3 hours in their home? No, nothing. So think twice before you blame the church, or you blame God, or you blame the priest. Blame yourselves. How do you neglect a salvation? How can you drift away? If you think about it, it's a really serious and perplexing matter. It's not supposed to happen. Is faith so tenuous that you can lose it so easily? Is salvation just a word without any transformational reality behind it? Is God just as incapable as parents or the church? No, God is very capable. But God does not contravene our free will. People blame him for giving us free will. I don't. Because that's the beauty of the thing. 50 years from now, you could be living in a society where you're controlled by AI and by robots. I'm glad I'm not going to be here 50 years from now. But think about your children and worry about your children and grandchildren. God is not AI. God is not pulling puppets on a string. He gave us the freedom to reject him. And we do very well in doing that. And our lives are a mysterious synergy, cooperation. This is how I like to see it. A mysterious synergy between God's will and our free will. And when God's will meets with our free will, miracles happen. Miracles happen. And that's the only way I can understand it. And I trust God that he has put me and he has put you in the situation that will bear fruit for you, that will bring you to the fullness of life, because that's his promise. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's what he says. And I believe in that. Trust God that he has put you in that situation. It doesn't mean you stay in that place or situation forever. This is America, after all. And in America, we're always on the move. And God is always on the move. God doesn't stay in one place. Behold, I do something new, he says to Isaiah. Behold, marvel at this, I'm doing something new. So we are on the move, God is on the move, and there's a perfect example of how God's will can work with our free will. I've seen grace working in some of the people who have joined our church in the years that I've been here, and how their desire and their will works with God's will, and miracles happen. There are societies where people don't move, where people's lives are stationary, but we are different in this country. And the infinite and infinitely wise God knows how to lead us in our ever-moving, ever-changing lives and circumstances. You will change. You will move. You have to. If after 60 years of calling yourself a Christian, you haven't moved beyond what you were 60 years ago, I'd say it's time to wake up. Time to wake up and start moving and start growing. You will move. You will change. Not just physically and geographically, but spiritually. You will not be the same person 5 years from now that you are today. It might even be in old age that you find your true self, the self that God is creating in you. That's why I say it's not too late. Even if after 60 years you're still in the same place, physically, spiritually, you can still change. You're not too old to change. Not too old to be a new creation. Yesterday, I having a conversation by text messages with a couple of our parishioners, and I, out of nowhere, I just typed these words to one of them. Just continue to be who you are. No need to pretend to be something else. And you are content with where God has placed you. That's step one in the spiritual life. I wrote that sentence at step one in the spiritual life, and I said, where did that come from? Is that true? Will other Orthodox people agree with that? I wasn't too sure. So I went to the Ladder of Divine Ascent, and I looked at step one in that book. You know, this is the steps that take you all the way up to perfection, okay? So I looked at what John of Sinai, we call him John Climacus, what he wrote as in step one, and of course it didn't surprise me to see that that step one for John Climacus was to renounce the world and move out of the world. So he wasn't saying the same thing I said as step one. So I kind of said, okay, if that's step one for John Climacus, who is much more reliable than I am, then I'm going to call my step one step zero. It's step zero. It's the prerequisite. It's the prerequisite because it tells who you are. And don't take that first step in that ladder of divine ascent if you are not content where you are. Maybe it works differently for monks. And John wrote for monks. But I think for us, there is a real danger to be discontent with where you are. We have this idea, the grass is always greener on the other side. Yeah, there's truth to that because it spills out into the spiritual life as well. We're not happy here. I need to be somewhere else. Somewhere more beautiful, where the people are better, where the church is more beautiful, has more icons, more traditional. The priest has a beard, doesn't look like a Catholic priest. There's a lot of that going on in our churches, a lot of that. Always been the case. There's a danger with that. There's a danger with that. And the saints and the desert fathers and mothers had many words to say about this. Abba Moses famously said, sit in your cell, and your cell will teach you everything. Saint Anthony said, in whatever place you live, do not easily leave it. Abba Beman said, a man who flees from trials flees from virtue. And that saying of Abba Piman really applies to all circumstances. Because discontent in our hearts becomes a trial, becomes a form of anguish, a form of unhappiness, unsettledness. And it can become an assault on your personhood. Another desert father, an anonymous desert father, said, just as a bird that leaves its eggs makes them rot, so a monk who wanders from place to place destroys the fruit of his labor. And what is written about monks applies to us who live in the world. Stay in one place. Be content where you are and begin to grow there spiritually. And then you can take that first step of John Climacus. And when you move somewhere else, for whatever reason, your spiritual growth will continue. So if withdrawal from the world is step one for John Climacus, then I renamed my step one as step zero, as the prerequisite for all spiritual growth. Really, discontent is guaranteed to stop your growth as a Christian, and perhaps it will lead to neglecting your salvation and drifting away. Too many discontented people in this world, too many people complaining, too many people just not understanding that there's a purpose in their lives. In today's gospel reading, Mark wrote, "Ke ikusti oti sikon esti." The translation that I read, which is a translation provided in those books as well, it says, it was reported that he was at home. What home? Whose home? His home? I don't think so. I don't think so. One time a scribe came up to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He was homeless. He had no home. What Mark actually wrote in today's gospel should be translated, not the way it was translated, the way I read it to you. It should have been translated, "It was heard that he was at a house." Ikusti oti is ikon esti, without the definite article in front. It was heard that he was at a house, at a home. A house, someone's home, probably Peter's home, which had become a bit of a home base for him in his travels. So you see, even God, when he became man and pitched his tent among us, had a home base from which to expand his ministry and where he returned to recharge his enemy. Treasure the home base that God has given you and work from there and grow from there and ascend from there and move from there. Archaeologists have actually identified, and Liza can probably stand up here and give us a slide presentation precisely about this house. But archaeologists, because she did archaeology in the Holy Land, archaeologists have identified a specific first century house in Capernaum as the most likely home of the Apostle Peter. It's located very close to the ancient synagogue, matching various gospel narratives where Jesus comes to Capernaum and goes immediately to the synagogue. And archaeologists have found that after the middle of the first century, the house underwent unusual changes. The interior walls were plastered, unlike ordinary domestic homes. The space became a communal gathering place, likely used by the early Christians. Hundreds of graffiti on the walls invoking Jesus, "Lord Jesus Christ, help," were found in multiple languages in the walls of this house. Numerous votive lamps indicated early veneration, and these features strongly suggest the house became an early house church. And in the 4th and 5th centuries, a Byzantine church was built directly over the house, honoring essentially a sacred site. Liza can tell us more about that, maybe downstairs in fellowship. God in the Bible is always on the move, so he can be with us in all of the many false roads we take in our discontent. And yet, when God, the Son of God, the Word of God, became flesh and pitched his tent among us. Pitching a tent, of course, means you're on the move also. That's what the Bedouins do. It's not a permanent residence. He still had a home base in Peter's home. It wasn't his home because he was homeless, but he had a home base. Do you have a home base from which you can grow and move on? If you're not content with where God has placed you, then you don't have a home base. Is this church your spiritual home base where you can begin the ascent to spiritual maturity? I hope so. Because I believe God has brought you here for a glorious purpose. There is a purpose to everything in your life. So don't neglect the gift of eternity that has been given to you. And yes, it does begin here on a Sunday morning at liturgy, where we gather in the name of the One whom we believe, in whom we trust, lest we drift away. Amen.